You know, they say that the longest journey begins with a single step. And if you think about it, the longest journey begins with a single decision, if you really think about it. I mean, just imagine when you left home to actually come here, you went out of your house or went out of your yard or went out of your driveway or whatever, and then you had to make a decision. Either you go right or you go left. If you go one way, it's not going to get you to where you're wanting to go. If you go the other way, then it does. So you made a decision, you went that particular way. And you come across a roundabout and you say, right, okay, which of the exits am I going to take? And you make a decision as you come to the particular exit, and you take a particular exit, and whether it's right or left or whatever, you are going on that particular roundabout. And the junctions you come to, do you turn left on the junction or don't you? Do you turn right on the next junction or don't you? Each one you come to, you're going to have to make a decision. And by making a decision, I mean, you even come to, therefore, trains. I mean, if you're getting onto a train, which train are you going to get onto? Get on the wrong one and you can be in a very different place. Or a plane, which terminal are you going to actually leave from? Because, you know, you get in the wrong terminal building and you're completely stuck. You go to the particular transit lounge just to go onto the plane and you've got to get the right one. You've got to make sure you're on the right one. But you know, I always remember talking to my brother. My brother is a university lecturer. And he said, you know, Jonathan, what I do with any kind of complex problem, because he's dealing with, you know, fairly high class problems as far as the university is concerned. He was a bursar at one time for the university in Saudi. And he said, what I try and do is break up any complex problem into a number of individual particular stages. And to try and get them down to each stage being, do you go this way or do you go that way? And the next one, do you go this way or do you go that way? And make them two particular objects that you're making a decision on. And if you do that to any complex problem, you can therefore make a decision which is as wise as you can get, which I thought was quite interesting. The only problem is, and that is true, but you know, how are decisions made? And that's what I want to talk about you about tonight to you all, or with you all. Because, you know, in the world today is the way it is because of a series of choices that have been made. If you think about it, people have been making choices from the year dot all the way through to the present time. And the choices that they've made have determined where we are today. That we've got electric light, that we've got a microphone, that we're wearing these particular clothes, that all the various things that we've got in the world today, that we had the kind of meal that we ate tonight. People are making various choices within the world. And the world tomorrow is also going to be, to some degree, a degree of choice. Because we're going to be a certain amount of choices that people are going to have to make. But the criteria is going to be different. The way that the choices are going to be made is going to be different because because the spirit is different. That really is what it boils down to. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. Because it's not just the world today. It's not just the world tomorrow, it's here at the feast as well. We will have choices while we're here at the feast, what we do, what we eat, how much we drink, all the various choices that we will have, and we can either make this feast successful or we can make this feast a complete and total failure. And right now, on an opening message, is a good time to be able to look at that and just remind ourselves, well, the world is in the way it is today, because of the choices it's made. And the world tomorrow is going to be the way it is today because of choices that are made. Now, it'll be made for it, because Christ will be here and making those decisions. And as we'll read in the scriptures, you know, there'll be a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. But there is a choice to be made. And it's steering people in the right direction. And the same thing, the same principles have got to be applied today, here at the feast, and make sure that we go and do apply that. Let's turn over to Deuteronomy 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Because here in Deuteronomy 30, Israel, the one that came, Jesus Christ, gave Israel a choice. And here it says in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 15, it says, see, I've set before you this day life and good, and death and evil. There's the choice before them. In that I command you this day to love the Eternal your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Eternal your God will bless you in the land where you go to possess it. But if your heart turns away, so you will not hear, so you should be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, and that can be other ideas and concepts and things that we worship in today's society, just as much as it was bowing down to an idol as they were at that particular time. I denounce unto you this day that you will surely perish, and that you will not prolong your days on the land where you go to possess over Jordan to possess it. And I call heaven and earth to record this day. And let's face it, it's been recorded. It's here. We're reading it. It's recording this day against you, that I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that you and your seed may live, that you may love the Eternal your God, you may obey his voice, and that you may cleave unto him, for he is your life, and the length of your days, and you may dwell in the land which the Eternal sware to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. Now, the one that became Christ was actually using this to illustrate something for us, because we can go and read the history. I mean, you can read through the history from Judges all the way through, and you can see the mess that they got into. And the mess was because of the choices they made. The choices were given here. You've got, as it says, I set before you this day, life and good, or death and evil. Which way are you going to go? It's like breaking down. And in every single stage of their lives, they would say, is it life or good, or death and evil? Whenever they came to a junction and they made a particular choice in life. And we can go back and we can see those choices and see them written large, so that we can learn some spiritual lessons. That's what they're written and actually put it down there for. It's interesting, putting in notes, if you're taking notes, Daniel 12:4, where it talks about how knowledge is going to increase at the end time, and certainly it is. It's a sign of the end time, knowledge increases. And also transportation. Many of you are here, all of us are here, coming by car, but many of you here that flow by plane to actually get here, and yet you see, when you look at the situation of the knowledge that we've got, the knowledge increases. It certainly does increase. But again, put in your notes Romans 1:28, that they, because they don't want to retain God in their knowledge, because they haven't retained God in their organized knowledge, therefore God gave them a reprobate mind. He let them go in that certain direction, make certain choices because of the type of knowledge they've got, because of the knowledge that they've chosen. And if you want to look into almost any university catalog or whatever, even the religious areas as well, incidentally, it is that you keep God out of the picture, basically. You keep God out of the picture. The power of God, the authority of God, the Godhead, that's kept out of the picture. And then you take, if you're going to take this book, for instance, you use higher textual criticism to go ahead and critique it. Even when you get into the areas of religion, you get into this same position. And every other area that you just think about it. You know, geology, what's the basis of geology? It's all evolution. Biology is the same. Chemistry, is there any creator there? Can you find a creator being in your chemistry classes that you've had? Everything, they've deliberately taken the God, they've taken him completely out of the picture. So what is the criteria? What are they trying to do? You know, turn over to Matthew chapter 7. Because if you look at the real criteria of what they're trying to do, as far as this world is concerned, and because of the series of choices that they've made, and we live in this world. We are taking that world and we brought it here in our minds, and if we're not careful, we will use that criteria to make choices here. And if we do that, we'll fail as far as the feast is concerned. That's the problem. But here in Matthew chapter 7, notice verse 13, it wasn't just the Old Testament that Christ made the choice. He said, look, enter in at the straight gate, the difficult gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there are that are going in thereat. Because straight or difficult is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets that come to you in sheep's clothing. So he warns us about false prophets who are also making the wrong choices, going down the wrong route, trying to go and apply a world's system into the church. That's the real problem. But it says in verse 21, after he tells us by the fruits you'll know them, he says, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. What's the will of God? What's the direction? What's the spirit behind the choice that you're about to make, that you are about to make, that I'm about to make? And we do. We make choices continually. He says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, and we prophesied in your name, in your name cast out devils, and in your name done many wonderful works. We've been doing all these things. And I'll profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. You made the wrong choices. You chosen to go down a route that is to death and destruction. How can we possibly use you in the world tomorrow? That's the real criteria. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I liken him to a wise man that put his house on a rock. The rock, that he's talking about. And the rain descended and floods came and the winds blew on the house and it didn't fall because it was founded on a rock. But everyone that hears the sayings and doesn't do them will be likened unto a foolish man that built his house on the sand. In other words, he hears the sayings, he knows which direction of the choice he's got to make, but he chooses a different way, goes down a different way, by habit, by whatever. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat in the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus entered these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, astonished at what he was saying. Because he taught them as one having authority and not as a scribe. He didn't waffle. He didn't use higher textual criticism on this book. He taught with authority. He said, look, this book lays down the way of life. And it allows you to make the decisions in a wise direction. But as I say, what happens in the world as a whole? What is the criteria? How do nations, how do politicians make their decisions? Well, one of the major ways, one of the major criteria for the decisions that have been made in this world that we've got today is war. It's war. Because quite frankly, with war, if you can go ahead and thump somebody hard enough over the head and take something off him, then you're protected. And that's the heart and core of it. And you look at conflict, competition, strife, anti-God. Just imagine when all of that criteria is changed. Because that's what we're looking at when we're looking at the world tomorrow. It's the criteria that's changed. Turn over to Isaiah 29. Isaiah 29. And as I say, we need to be thinking about this. We need to be applying the principles ourselves here at the feast. If the feast is going to be a godly, God-fearing, God-directed, God-centered feast. But here in Isaiah 29, and if we look in, is this the one I want? Yes, I think so. Verse 13. Therefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near to me with their mouth, their lips are on me, they remove their heart from me, and their fear towards me is taught by the precepts of men. Now you can go throughout the land of Wales, and you'll find the names, Bethesda, Gibeon, Hebron. You find these are places all around here. These are places you'll come to all around here. Bethlehem, I think there is even in this area. So there's a whole host of them around here. They're all chapel-orientated places. They've been named according to their chapel thinking. But it says, with their lips they honor me, but they've removed their heart far from me, and their fear towards me is taught by the precept of men. That's not the criteria. Therefore, behold, I'll proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise shall perish, the understanding of their prudent shall be hidden. And that's what it says over in Romans 1. You know, because you rejected knowledge, rejected God, and didn't like to have him in the knowledge, gave him over to a reprobate mind, and all the kind of troubles you think of then flowed from that fact. Woe to them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the eternal, and their works are in the dark, and they say, who sees us and who knows us? In other words, they don't have a fear of God. They don't honestly believe that God is there, inactive. You know, why should a God look at me? Why should a God look at me? I mean, he's off somewhere. If there is a God anywhere, he's way off somewhere. But that's not what Paul said. You know, he's certainly near to each one of us. Surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. You're turning of things upside down. You've taken the word of God, you've turned it upside down. You've made it, it's like the potter's clay. For shall the work say to him that made it? It's like a piece of clay on the wheel that's actually talking back to the potter, saying, he made me not. Or shall a thing framed of him that framed it say, he's got no understanding. There's not really any God. This just existed. This came by blind chance, even though statistically it's impossible. Even though statistically it's impossible. And in verse 17 it says, is not this yet a very little while, and Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field shall be esteemed as a forest, and in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book. The eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. And that's because God is determining that that's what's going to happen. And there's got to be a people ready to give the information if this is the way, walk in it, as we'll see. The meek also shall increase their joy in the eternal. The poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. These are prophecies. These are things that are going to happen because it's written down here, because it's the word of God that defines it. For the terrible one is brought to nothing. The scorner is consumed, and all that watch for iniquity are cut off, that make a man an offender for a word. These people that will do this, and this is happening more and more in society, that make a man offender for a word, and lay a snare for him that reproves at the gate. Somebody who actually will get up and condemn homosexuality, the snare is set within the legal framework to get any reprover like that, and they will entrap him for a word. That's exactly what's happening today. And turn aside the just for a thing of naught. Now this is taking place. This is what we see within society. And why? Because there are a series of choices that are being made, driving the entire society in a certain direction. You know, you've got on a plane and you're trying to go across to Wales, but no, you're on your way to America somewhere, or on your way down to the Philippines or wherever it may be. You're going into a different direction. It's not going to take them to where they want to go. It's not, even though they'll make all the kind of ideas and get all the concepts that they feel that they want, it's not going to go in their direction. Because in next chapter, in chapter 30, it says, now go and write it before them in verse 8. Go and write it before them in a table and note it in a book, that it may be for a time to come forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the eternal. They say to the seers, do not see, and the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things, speech unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. That's exactly what's being said. And as I say, causing a man to be an offender for a word, deliberately driving, and it is choices. It's choices being made all the time. One choice after another, driving society in a certain direction. Get out of the way. Turn aside out of the way. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Not allowing anybody to reprove what is wrong. Therefore, thus says the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word, and you trust in oppression and perverseness, perversion, because that's what you're trusting in. You're trusting that you can make legal framework that will allow your perversion and perverseness to continue without any check. And that's what they're doing. We're witnessing it within the society. And as I say, what we've got to understand is that Satan's mind is perverse, Satan's mind is insane, and the entire society is making these insane choices, going in a certain direction that eventually will end up in their own destruction. And we are watching it. We're watching this process all the way through. And yet here, within this section, it says, look, it says, therefore, verse 13, this iniquity will be to you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall that breaking comes suddenly in an instant. You can't go against the direction that the choices you make. You make these choices, you go in that direction, then you will suffer the consequences. This is the way it is, folks. It's just the way it is. And he'll break in the breaking of a potter's vessel that's broken in pieces and not spare. So there's not even found the bursting of it a shard to take the fire from the hearth or water out of the pit. You haven't even got a piece of broken pot that you've got enough lip on it that you can go into a fire and take a coal out and carry it somewhere else. It's been so shattered, so smashed to pieces, you can't even use it to scrape something out of a pot, to get some water out of a pot. It is that finely broken and ground to powder. But thus says the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall you be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. And you would not. You wouldn't listen. You wanted to go your own way. You wanted to make your own decisions. But you said, no, for we will flee on horses, therefore that you shall flee. And we will ride upon the swift, therefore shall those that pursue you be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the rebuke of one. At the rebuke of five shall you flee until you be left as a beacon on the top of a mountain, an ensign on a hill. There'll be nothing of you left eventually, because you've chosen. It's the choices that are being made continually all the way through that section. And therefore will the Eternal wait, that he may be gracious to you, and therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you, for the Eternal is a God of judgment. Blessed are those that wait for him. Just wait and understand that God has got a plan, and God will eventually deal with this society that we're living in. For the people shall dwell in Zion, at Jerusalem. You will weep no more, and he will be very gracious unto you, and your voice of your cry, when he'll hear it, he'll answer you. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not your teachers be removed into a corner any more, but your eyes will see your teachers, and your ears shall hear a word behind you, saying, this is the way, walk in it, when you turn right and when you turn left. So when you get to a choice, when there is a place where you've got to make a choice, the voice behind you, initially it'll be an individual will say, right, tapping on the shoulder saying, look, this is the way. Eventually that voice should be within themselves to make sure that they go the right way. You know, it's like a child. Outside our house, we've got a busy road. When the children were very, very young, I mean, really very, very young, we actually moved there when Estelle was 1.5 years old. And there was a busy road outside. We had no barrier at all. So there was there happened to be a line there. She was not allowed past that line. If she went past that line, the wrath of everything descended on her. And basically, it happened once that I can really remember. But eventually, what used to happen then is the children used to then wait on the side of the road. I would see them across, or we would see them across. If they're coming back from the wood or the field, or the animals or something like that, and they'd come to the other side of the road and they'd yell. And even to this day, my daughter was saying to me, not Estelle, another daughter we have, and she said, and she's about 30, she says, even now, when she stands on the side of that road, she feels like she needs to cry, yell and ask for someone to come and see them across the road. Because it was ingrained into them. But then, slowly, bit by bit by bit, eventually, you'd then stand at the side of the road and you say, okay, you see yourself across. And they'd look, and then they'd see themselves across. And slowly, bit by bit, you release the control so that they are then controlling themselves. And it says here, your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it when you turn right and when you turn left. Initially, it will be somebody there tapping them on the shoulder. But eventually, we're going to have to make sure that it's been ingrained within them so that they walk in that way. That's what we're aiming for. That's the purpose of it. And yet the world today is going in a totally unrational direction, a perverse, an insane direction. And it's producing the world that we find ourselves, and we find ourselves living in, and we've been in the world, and we've come here to the feast, and unfortunately we bring the world with us. That's what needs to be, you know, taken, you know, left at the front door, leave it behind. We don't need it with us. Turn over to Isaiah 24, because when you come to the future, and when you're looking into the world tomorrow, it is also going to be because of decisions, and the decisions that will be made will be because of truth. Unlike Satan, whose mind is warped, can you imagine a world? Just think about it. A world that is based on truth. What is actually there, the fact that there is a God. It's not based on evolution. The knowledge, the society, the educational system is not based on evolution. A totally, totally different direction. It's based on something. You've got, if you want to find out what the truth is, you go and ask the chap himself, because he actually made it, because he's there in Jerusalem. I say, Jesus Christ himself in Jerusalem. You can go and at least have access to him via whoever is actually over the country or the area or the cities or whatever that is over the area that you happen to be living. But here in Isaiah 24, notice in verse 20, It says, the earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and they shall be removed like a cottage, and the transgressions thereof will be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not rise again. And that type of it, the society is going to fall and not rise again. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Eternal shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth. So it's not just the ones on the earth, it's the spiritual realm as well that is in control of the particular decision making. As I brought out, it's not enough to just go and get rid of sin. You've got to get rid of the source of sin as well. And it's the high ones that are on high, as well as the kings on the earth, and the two are going to get sorted out. So when we go into the millennium, they're both going to get sorted out. And they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and shall be shut up in the prison, and after many days they shall be visited. Certainly the demon world will be bottled up in the abyss, in the bottomless pit, and then eventually let out for a short season right at the end of the millennium. But until that time, they will not have any influence. The decision-making will not be from that spirit. It's a different spirit. And the moon shall be confounded and the sun ashamed when the Eternal of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion. And Zion so often is talking about the church. He's reigning in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before the ancients gloriously. And then he goes on in chapter 25, verse 6. It says, and in this mountain of Mount Zion, shall the Eternal of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wine on the lees and fat things full of marrow. So we're going to have to get used to this kind of thing, according to this particular place here. Of wine on the lees, well refined, and he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people and the veil that is spread over all nations. He'll take that veil away. He'll allow them to see. And what will they be seeing? Well, they come to a place and it says, right, this is the way, walk in it, when you go left, when you go right. It's each decision-making. When they make that decision, the veil will have been taken away. They'll be able to see what the decision they're actually making, the direction in which they're going. He'll swallow up death in victory. And the Lord Eternal will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of all people shall he take away from all the earth. For the Eternal has spoken it. Have you spoken it? That will happen. It will come. That's the way it's going to be, folks. It certainly is. Turn over to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. Because what's going to be happening? This criteria that's going to be applied when the decisions are being made. As I say, initially it's going to be somebody behind them tapping on the shoulder. Eventually they're going to have to start making their own decisions as they progress towards the very kingdom of God themselves. And they have the same spirit that should be in each and every one of us within the church that are baptized. And it says here in Isaiah 55, it says verse 1, ho, everyone that thirsts, come to the waters, and you that have no money, come and buy and eat. Yes, without you, come and buy wine and milk without money, without price. We're able to have the very spirit of God. We're able to get the very nutrition of God, the understanding. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, which actually gives the Spirit something to work with. And in verse 3 it says, incline your ear and come to me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. And verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Eternal, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Eternal. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And as the rain comes down on the snow from heaven and doesn't return back, but waters the earth and makes it bring forth and bud, that it'll give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that comes out of my mouth. It'll not return to me void. It will accomplish what I please, and it will prosper in the thing where I sent it. In other words, he puts his word out, and it will do what he says that word will do. That word will accomplish what is intended. For you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and hills shall bring forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. It's going to happen. It is not going to be delayed eventually. It will come. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Eternal for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. This is the word that goes out of his mouth and will actually accomplish this within the world tomorrow. It'll accomplish it by each individual having certain choices to be made. Each individual, and they'll be guided initially in those choices, and eventually they will, you know, walk in God's ways. Isaiah 32. But here in Isaiah 32, it says, "Behold, a king will reign in righteousness." We've read this many times. "And princes shall rule in judgment." So the judgments are going to be made. But it'll be righteous judgments. Judgments, as they come to different decisions to be made. You know, do we have this invention or do we not? Is it polluting? What is the direction it's going to go in? Does it show? Is it just giving a nation more clout on a military basis? Or is it of real benefit to people? Or is it just going to make you rich? You see, that these kind of questions are not in the world today. It's not for us to, you know, I mean, basically, if you get an advantage out of it and you can get away with it, that's what they do. That's the direction, but that's not the way it will be. They'll rule in judgment, and the princes shall rule in judgment. And in verse 5, it says, "Look, the vile person shall be no more called liberal, or a curl said to be bountiful. For the vile person will speak villainy, and his heart will work iniquity to practice hypocrisy and to utter error against the Eternal, to make empty the soul of the hungry, and he will cause the drink of the thirsty to fail." He'll be labeled for what he is, vile. He'll be labeled for what he is, a curl. And it says, "The instrument also of the curl are evil. He devises wicked devices to destroy the poor with lying words, even when the needy speaks right." In other words, making a needy offend for a word, when the reproof is being made that needs to be made within society. "But the liberal," the truly liberal now, "devises liberal things, and by liberal things shall he stand." He makes things which are outgoing, which are going to help and assist within the society. And then it comes into a very interesting passage here where it says, "Rise up, you women that are in ease. Hear my voice." It seems strange. Why women? Why careless daughters? And notice, it's careless daughters, give ear to my speech. Why women? Why careless daughters? Women in Scripture are referring to churches. And today's society, within the shattered church that we've had, you wonder who is talking to, or maybe not. We need to understand that it can be talking directly to us within this particular era of the church, this time of the church. "You rise up, you women, you churches that are at ease. Hear my voice, you careless daughters. Give ear to my speech. Many days and years shall you be troubled, you careless women. For the vintage shall fail and the gathering shall not come. Tremble, you women that are at ease, you troubled, be troubled, you careless ones." Notice how he's saying, you careless ones. You're doing what you want to do, but you're careless. What's he talking about? Why? What's the context? What's he just been talking about? Look, he says, the vile person will be labeled vile. The liberal will be labeled liberal. But there's been a mix-up. The liberal and the vile have been twisted. There's, you know, you're coming down to a decision making and you're saying, "Oh, well, this person looks right, all right." No, he doesn't. He's a curl. And, you know, he's going in a certain direction. The direction is wrong. And yet, the truly liberal is being castigated because of it. And it's saying, look, you're careless. And it says, because of verse 14, "Because the palaces shall be forsaken, the multitude of the city we left, the forts and the towers," that's within the church now, "will be for dens forever, a joy of wild asses, a pasture of flocks, until the spirit, the outlook changes, until the spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness then will be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field counted as a forest. Then judgment will dwell in the wilderness, righteousness remain in the fruitful field, and the work of righteousness shall be peace." Why? Because it's righteousness that then makes the decisions. When you come to a fork in the road, morally speaking, and you say, "Well, am I going to go this way or am I going to go that way?" It's going to be somebody behind you tapping on the shoulder saying, "Look, this is the way, walk in it." Because every single decision all the way through in the millennium will guide in a certain direction of righteousness. That's the difference. That's one of the major differences that's going to be. And if we look at this and we understand, I mean, do you remember Mr. Armstrong used to say, salvation is education? I don't know if you remember him saying that, but he used to say, salvation is education. We are to be the teachers of that education in the future. That's what we're training here to be. You know, recapture true values. Yes, it was a motto of AC, but it was a truism. The true values, the values were the when you make a choice, like my brother used to say, you break it everything down until you make a choice. Do you go that way? Do you go that way? Do you go this way? Do you go that way? Do you go this way? And if you got those choices, but the criteria that you use to make your choices is right. That's the difference. Today's world, the criteria is wrong. It's perverse. It's going in a wrong direction. It's coming from the wrong spirit. But in the world tomorrow, it's coming from the right direction. And therefore, when people, human beings, and you know, spirit beings presumably, making these choices, the whole society is going to go in a certain direction. It's going to go in a certain way. And as far as the feast now, here in Wales, turn over to Deuteronomy 16. Deuteronomy 16. And no, it's not verse 16 I want. But Deuteronomy 16, verse 13. It says, you shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days after that you've gathered in your corn and your wine. I don't know whether you, the towers, they managed to get, do you get any corn in? Or no, you don't grow corn. Do you grow wheat or barley or anything? A little bit, okay, right. But after you've gathered in your corn and your wine, and you will rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter and your manservant, your maidservant, the Levite, the stranger and the fatherless, the widow that are within your gates. 7 days shall you keep a solemn feast unto the Eternal your God in the place that the Eternal shall choose, because the Eternal your God will bless you in all your increase and in all your works of your hands. Therefore you shall surely rejoice. That's the command to us. We have got to make sure we rejoice at the feast. So let's say, you wake up, you've had a bad night, and you decide, right, I'm going to make sure everybody else has a bad day as well. I mean, is that that's the way, is the normal. Now, that's the normal way, is when you wake up and you go on the wrong side of the, and particularly your wife, I mean, you know, particularly if your wife keeps you awake all the night. But it's, whatever it may be, what decision are we going to make? Are we going to go this way or are we going to go that way? What decision will we make? Well, at the feast, the decision needs to be made along the lines of rejoicing. Along the lines of rejoicing. That's the direction that we need to be making. And it's interesting, you know, as far as it says here, in the place that the Eternal shall choose, because the Eternal your God shall bless you. And as far as this place here is concerned, just to give you a little bit of background as far as how we chose to be here. We had looked at this place about 7 years ago, and we dismissed it. We looked at the brochures and so on. We thought that it wasn't. It was quite tatty, quite frankly. It was. This place used to be a church convention centre. That's what it was 7 years ago. So we looked at it and we thought, well, it looked like a church convention centre. And we thought, no, we'll find something else. And we found something else over in Derbyshire, and that's where we were. That's where we've been. And we also saw other things, some chalets up in near Brecon Way. And we were looking for somewhere about a year or so ago. We thought we'd better start the ball rolling for this year's feast. So I asked Judy to try and dig out the Brecon site. Totally dismissed this. I mean, it never even entered our mind. And while she was going, looking out, you know, digging out the Brecon site, because we'd lost the address, she came across this one. And because of that, that led her to the, she Googled it in and looked for the site again, just to check it out. And the whole place was transformed. They'd spent an awful lot of money on it. New owners had come in, the people that are here now. Totally different. The quality was totally different. And that's when we came in, we saw the hole. We thought, well, this would suit as far as the numbers are concerned. The cottages, the other places, all fell into place, one after another, just completely fell into place. And it just, the doors just opened, one after another. All the other places we were looking at, nothing materialized. That's why we're here. Because it's when the doors open in such a way, like that, that you just walk through them. You go ahead and you don't try and resist in that sense, because God has got to place his name somewhere. And that's why we're here. That's why we're here in Wales. Be aware. Remember, let's turn over 1 John. 1 John chapter... Oh, I'll go a little bit longer. 1 John chapter 5. It says, whoever believes, in verse 1, that Jesus is the Christ, is begotten of God, and everyone that loves him that begat also loves him that is begotten of him. There should be a brethren, you know, brothers and sisters. That's what we're looking at, all of us being to one another. We are brothers and sisters. The same, that's as near a human relationship as there can be between people within the church, is a brother and a sister. And not necessarily brothers and sisters that perhaps some of us know, but the right, correct brothers and sisters. And if you go back to chapter 1 of 1 John, it says, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that we also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. The reason why we can fellowship together here at the feast is because we're having fellowship with the Father and his Son. And these things are right, we write to you that your joy may be full. And this then is the message we've heard and so on. But we've got to make sure that we do remain plugged into the vine. If we become unplugged, then the fellowship between one another will not be there. We've got to be all plugged into the same vine, going into the same source, having the same spirit to make the right decisions. Let's say, you know, we're miserable. Okay, fine. Well, we're told to rejoice. We make a decision. Are we going to be miserable? Are we going to rejoice? Well, you're governed by the word of God. We're governed by the word of God. We go in the direction of being rejoicing. Fellowshipping and loneliness. You know, we can sit away by ourselves somewhere and never talk to anybody. Is that going to be... We think, no, nobody ever talks to me, so I'm not going to talk to anybody else. I mean, you know, that happens. At feasts, it happens. Don't be like that. You know, make the decision. Make the decision according to what God has laid down, that we should be fellowshipping together, plugged into the same vine. You know, as far as our mouth is concerned, put in your notes Matthew 12, verse 33 to 37, it talks about every idle word. When we open our mouths, what do we say? Is it something that we're going to regret? We've got a choice. Do we keep open our mouth or keep our mouth shut? If it depends what's going to come out, if it's going to be offensive, keep it shut. We don't need the offensiveness. And in that regard, alcohol. Do we have this extra glass or don't we have the extra glass? Well, depending how many you've had. But, you know, no drunkard is going to be in the kingdom of God. It will not be, you know, a drunkard will not be in the kingdom of God at all. But we are to rejoice at the feast. Every indication is that we can enjoy wine and strong drink at the feast, but we've got to make sure we monitor it very, very carefully. We do not, because the trouble is, the mouth then runs away with itself, and then we cause offense. We have got decisions to make ourselves, each one of us personally, have got decisions to make, and we've got to make sure we draw the line at the right place. So that doesn't happen. Sleep. You know, do I sleep well tonight or do I sleep in services? You know, the choices, basically. That's the choices. Am I going to go to bed tonight at 11 or whatever time? It depends on how many hours you need. Am I going to go to bed at 3 o'clock in the morning and then sleep in services? I mean, that's the criteria. Our example. And all of this... Really, when you're looking at it, we need to be making sure that we keep the spiritual side of our life intact. Because we're at the feast, because we're fellowshipping, because we're rejoicing, because we've got a bit more money to spend, we're going out a bit more, all these kind of things, we can very easily mean that we're out late at night, we then stumble out of bed and straight into the hall in the morning. and the prayer gets missed. And if we do that, we're unplugged from the vine. Or we are unplugging ourselves from the vine. And how can we therefore have the kind of feast that's necessary? It's vital that that is in place. Okay, final scripture. Somebody said that when I say final scripture, I don't mean final scripture. Final scripture, Malachi chapter 3. I've left all the other ones off this side. Mind you. No, I won't. Malachi chapter 3. Because remember what the purpose of this is. Remember what the purpose of the feast is. The purpose of the feast needs to be kept in mind. We're here to train to be teachers in the future. And it says, verse 16, Malachi 3, They that feared the Eternal spoke often one with another. And so we should. We should have the fellowship, that we should have the time to spend with each other and get to know each other. And be delightful to get to know many of you from across the waters, where all different kinds of waters, English Channel as well. And spake often one with another, and the Eternal listened. He heard it. They say the fellowship is not just with us. We're plugged into the same vine. And the Eternal also enjoys the fellowship. If the fellowship is correct the way it should be, the Eternal enjoys the fellowship. And so that's what needs to be happening at the feast. And he heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him that feared the Eternal and that thought upon his name. Now, why is he delighted in that? What's he looking for? Well, he's looking for teachers for the future. Because the decision-making is right. It's going in the direction of brothers and sisters of the far part of the family of God. That is correct. That's the way, what he's looking for. And if that's the way it is, then we're learning the right things. And that's the purpose of the feast. You know, I've given instructions, and I want make sure everybody does, all the people that get up here to speak on topic. Food in due season, about the feast, about the world tomorrow. Don't go giving other sermons, other types of sermons, sermonettes, and so on. Keep it only on the subject matter, why we're here. And the thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, says the Eternal of Hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son that serves him. He's a part of the family relationship. And that's what he's looking for. Teachers within the future that will say, this is the way, walk in it when they go right, when you go left. Because that's what's needed. That's why we're here. That's why we've been called. Then shall you return, and you will discern. You'll make the choice. This is the choice now. Between the righteous and the wicked, a path that's going in a righteous direction and a path that's going in a wicked direction, and individuals that are going one way and individuals that are going the other, between him that serves God and him that serves him not. That's what it's all about. It's choices, and we need to make sure that we keep those choices, keep the purpose in mind, as we really do rejoice at this year's festival.